Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The interesting thing about this book of Corinthians is there was quite a bit of trouble called actually denominationalism. That's division. He said, we've only got one Christ. Always teach him, study his word, stay under it, and then you'll all be of one accord. Judge spiritual things with a spiritual mind. Don't let your flesh body judge spiritual things. It's not capable of that. You have to open your spiritual eyes to be able to see spiritual things. You have to open your spiritual ears to be able to hear spiritual things. And a person with a spiritual mind judges spiritual things by spiritual facts. In other words, if it's not a set of facts, it's not real. And don't ever let anyone take that away from you. That's just the way it is. So having said that, as he closed in the last chapter, let's pick it up, chapter 3, verse 1. And it reads, Paul continues, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You're still in the milk. You can't handle the mystery of God. There's no way you could absorb it. You know, you might get a better understanding of this if you think, how many people do you know, calling themselves Christians, that know there are three earth ages? I mean, that gets a little limited. So, actually, if you can't broaden your spiritual eyes to see and understand the plan of God, you're still in the milk. Verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You couldn't digest it. If I fed it to you, you couldn't digest it. It wouldn't mean anything to you. This is a sad state of affairs, but this is the way you have to start. Many teachers go wrong right here. Why would Paul mess with them? Why doesn't he get on to the deep stuff? Because he loves them. They have every right for you to go to them. It isn't all that important about how much you know. It's what you can teach them. And many times you have to go to their level, wherever they are. You don't have to talk to anybody very long. You know what level they are at. And then you go to that level and you bring them along. Okay? Gradually, skillfully, with your spiritual eyes and ears open, showing them spiritual facts as best they can comprehend, and bring them on up in God's Word. That's what a true teacher does, and that's what Paul is doing here. He said, I've got some truths I wish you could handle. Verse 3, for you are yet carnal. You're still in the flesh, and you think in the flesh. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, that being denominationalism, are you not carnal and walk as men? You cannot be carnal and have wisdom of the world and expect God to feed you through the Holy Spirit the real truth. He's not going to go there until you're ready. And so it is important that you realize Paul has laid the foundation. Leave man out of it. Unfortunately, they were still kind of worshiping men. Well, there was Apollos. He was a great teacher, and what he says is what counts. And there's Paul, and he's a great teacher, and what he says counts. Well, what are they both saying? They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's Peter. He's a great teacher. We'll go with him. Now, what does Peter teach? The Lord Jesus Christ. The same rock, the same truth. And you have to realize that it is Christ who died on the cross. It is Christ who has risen. It is Christ who is at the right hand of God, and if you expect blessings, they come from him, not man. Verse 4. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, Are you not carnal? As long as you think that way, you haven't matured. You can't get your mind on Christ. Remember how Paul started teaching this very book, 1 Corinthians? First 10 verses, 10 times, the Lord Jesus Christ, full title, so that you know what he was teaching. Not some man, not himself, but Christ, and Christ crucified. That is to say, who crucified him, why, where, when, and what. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Don't ever try to take that away from God. What was old Paul? Let's look at the man. What was he? He was a persecutor of the church, if there ever was one. Zealously, he persecuted the church, the Christian church. Wanted to destroy it. And God struck him down on the road to Damascus and called attention to the fact that he was a chosen vessel. And what about Apollos? I mean, you think Paul was some heaven-sent thing? No, he was a man and a persecutor of the church. But God gifted him with knowledge. He had knowledge, it's just that it was funneled in the wrong direction. He could speak many languages. He knew the Torah inside and out, God's Word. Studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers during this particular time. And what about Apollos? Apollos was a Torah scholar, knew the Old Testament pretty good, but he didn't know anything about the Christian church. Until what? Until in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, along comes Aquila and Priscilla. And they heard him teach a little bit, and they called him then off to the side. And Priscilla began to tell him about Jesus Christ and the Word. And Apollos saw through the whole, his spiritual eyes were open. Did Priscilla take credit for that? No, she did not. Why? Because it came from God. Man cannot take credit for what God gives. Priscilla would not have the credit for it. She gave all that credit to God. Paul was impressed by this, but that even after having met Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila was usually called first, the husband, until it turned out Priscilla was the preacher. Okay? She was a female preacher. And boy, what a preacher she was. That Paul, after that, always mentioned her name first. It was always Priscilla and Aquila. As a matter of fact, Paul was so impressed with her that he gave her a nickname, Prisca. But do you think Prisca would have taken credit for the conversion of Apollos? Look at all the good he did. No, she would not. Why? Well, because it was from God. God touching him with the truth. It was God that gave Priscilla the truth. It was God that gave Paul the truth. It was God that gave Peter the truth. And man cannot take credit for the gifts that God gives. He can exercise them. He can labor in them. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. But it is, as we read, God gives every man. Of course, let's go one more verse, please. And we go with verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered. Get this real good. But God gave the increase. In other words, you can sow all the seed you want. But take a natural seed as an analogy. You can cultivate the ground. You can get it in good shape. You can get the moisture content, the pH factor. Everything is just right. And you put that little seed in there. Can you make that embryo pop? No, you can't. God causes that embryo to pop and life comes to life. And that beautiful plant comes forth. God gives the increase. And so it is with teaching. It is God that gives the increase. It is God that gives the blessings. And don't you ever dare try to take that away from him. What happens? Well, what happens if you do? You'll start looking at the man or the woman And you'll start giving them credit, and you'll start looking at them as though they were in God's place, and they're not. That may offend some preachers, and what I could care less. It is God that is to be worshipped, and He only. All others are simply underlings, conveyors of that word, hopefully, if they've been gifted. God doesn't necessarily gift everybody that claims they're gifted. But be that as it may, that's up for the person's spiritual analysis to decide for themselves. Analyze it and go with it. The increase comes from God, always. And if you cannot absorb that, you're not ready for anything but milk. You must grow out of that stage and know and recognize as a pure fact, all increase comes from our Father. When you open your spiritual eyes whereby you can see what it is God is telling you, then be sure you give God the credit for it. And then you'll be blessed, and you'll bless others with the presence of God. How precious it is to have the increase of God. It's growth. It's prosperity. Not in the world, but in the house of God, in the true temple of God. Which is to say the many-membered body, it adds to that body over and over and over until the body becomes a multitude, and it's all because God gives the increase. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And again, there it is, and so it is. Again, I want to say again, you cannot take credit for it. You have to give credit to God. You have to give credit to the manuscripts. I'll go back to Apollos. There he was. He wasn't even a Christian. And God gifted Priscilla to talk to him, to show him. And his spiritual eyes were open. Why? He was looking at spiritual facts. It was a reality. And he was converted. But Priscilla wouldn't take credit for that because Priscilla didn't do it. God did it through the knowledge he had implanted in her. And so it is that God gives the increase. If you ever want to read that incident again, I'll repeat it. It's Acts chapter 18, verse along about verse 24, you'll see what happened to Apollos. He later became a great Christian, be that as it may. But he always, never taking credit for himself. Each one has their own part. The planter, the water, the cultivator is all in God's work. Verse 8. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, what is labor? Well, it's work. Now, work can be simply, God gives many gifts. It may be a mother that raises her family Christian. That's a good work. That is a good labor. It's for a mother to teach her children, to edify. That means to bring them along. What a beautiful gift of labor that is, a gift of love and guidance. Or it might be enjoying God's nature to the point of pointing it out and bringing it forth and living it. That's actually living a testimony. There are many different labors, but they're all one because they all come from God. Because there is not this way, that way, and that. It's oneness in God, atonement. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Don't ever leave God out of the equation. I know you hear me use that a lot, but be that as it may. Once you leave God out of the equation, you've gone back to milk. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Oh, what does that mean? You're his temple. The many-membered body is the temple of God in these end times. Don't ever let anybody snow you about any, well, we've got to build the temple of the end times. You are the temple of the end times. That's what the word declares. Where do you think God dwells? In some stick house out here? No, he dwells in his own. That's where the blessings come from. That's where the guidance comes from. And there's not all these different ways, because all of them melt into one, and that is to say the children of God, the temple of God, the very house of God. And what it basically says, you're all co-workers, so work together. I'm going to say that again. You're all co-workers, so work together. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, that was Paul, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed, be very careful how he buildeth thereon. In other words, how did Paul build that foundation? 10 times, first 10 verses of this book, Jesus Christ accomplished this, he accomplished that. Christ is that rock. Christ is that foundation. And when you build upon that foundation as spreading the truth of God's word, be very careful. Don't try to put some false teaching on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not fly. It will not prosper. It will not have the blessings of God because it is not of God. So, you know, this should remind you of a scripture. It always does in my mind. It's chapter 12, the great book of Hebrews, the closing verses, where God says, hey, you can rest assured of one thing in the end times. There is a great shaking coming forth. I'm going to not only shake the earth, but I'm going to shake heaven also. And if you're not fixed on the rock that is unshakable, you're in a heap of hurt. So that's what that reminds me of. The fact that that shaking is coming. And when you build on that foundation, be very careful. Don't handle it without regard. Add a little here and add a little there. Keep it true. Keep it God's word in the simplicity in which he taught, and give God the credit. And he will give he will prosper it. That's the way God is. Take heed how you build on the foundation of Christ. And again, the master builder of what? The many-membered body. When you work in a ministry, even supporting a ministry, you're building that building. You're bringing those people together. You're putting that building together, which is the many-membered body of Christ. Be careful how you build on it. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean again? Jesus is Yahshua's Savior, the Anointed One, Christos. And Yahweh's Savior, the Anointed One, is the only rock you can build on. And that in itself offends some people, be that as it may. You cannot build on any other and expect God's blessings. It's not going to happen. Do you know something? Do you want to prove that out to yourself? Then look at the peoples and nations that follow this as to a large degree. And look at the nations that don't. And tell me what's happening there. Is it safe when they're not building on this foundation? Is it dangerous? Is it really hairy? I think that will answer the question for you. Be very careful how you build on that rock. Be careful how you build on that foundation. Never, ever leave Yahweh, the living God, out of the equation of your life. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, this is the kind of work you do. Yes, that's what he's relating it to. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to come right out in the open. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. It is revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And this lets you know, it puts it right down where the rubber meets the road, where there's a set of spiritual facts here that you can align with. What happens when you put fire to gold? It makes it better. Purer than it even was. And so if your works are the equivalent of gold, that fire tested, it only makes it better. Your work is of silver. Same way with silver. The fire gets rid of more slag and it becomes more perfect. It makes it better. And if your work then is of precious stones, hey, the fire might crack a few of them. They'll survive it, but it may have a few cracks and a few scars. And of course, if it's wood, it's gonna smolder. That's not all that good of works when it's tested by fire, and God is a consuming fire. If your work is hay, well, you better stand by, because you're not going to last long. Poof! And if your works are stubble, stubble doesn't even make a fire. It's just a flash in the pan. Don't be a flash in the pan. Think about your works. If you want, well, what kind of works is it? Well, if it's got God's blessings, it's pretty important. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Did we get that? We got 13. Okay, let's go with the next one. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's payday. Silver, gold makes it better. Precious stone, a few cracks and what have you, but you'll have rewards. Wood and straw, there's nothing left. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I mean, he may be scratched and scarred and cracked, and if even all there may be is a bunch of ashes. But if he tried, if he's a Christ man, there he is in heaven. This should remind you of a scripture. It should remind you of Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, where it's very well written there that in the millennium and even in heaven, your fine white linen robes are woven together from your acts of God, that your righteous acts. Well, brother, I may not have many righteous acts. Well, brother, you're not going to have much clothing, are you? Even in heaven. You may make it, but you're going to be naked as a jaybird. Okay. So you don't need that kind of shame. Again, it's not that difficult laboring. Like I said, it may just be a mother raising her children. It may be someone that just, when somebody is really thinking about going to the bad, and they receive a smile from a Christian. It picks them up. They begin to want what you have. That is to say, the blessings of God. So when you think of rewards, you see, that's what judgment is. Don't be one of these that, boy, I dread that judgment day. Oh, man, do I dread that judgment day. Well, I don't. I look forward to it. I want rewards. Because those that serve God will have rewards. Lots of them. What a precious time that's going to be. So you want to make hay while the sun shines. And then turn that into gold. And righteous acts. And you'll do real good. Verse 16 to continue. Now, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? The many-membered body is the very temple itself. Verse 17. If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's a heavy thought, but for somebody in the milk, that's pretty hard to grasp onto. But when you're out of that milk and you're into the truth and you're comparing spiritual things with spiritual facts, that makes it easy to cause you to work harder and be very serious in getting rid of discord and coming into the love of God in that temple of God, because in so doing, you receive God's blessings. Those blessings do flow, and how precious it is. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, that's not good, okay? Let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, they usually will think that if you're a strong Christian, you're a fool. Why? Well, you can't be bribed. You wouldn't take illicit gains. You don't want anything to do with crime. You don't want to take too many shortcuts. And well, what a fool. No, that's righteous. And when one is righteous, God takes note of it. That's only a fool in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of God, it's one that receives reward and the blessings from the living God. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Bear down on that. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And so it is that we have that. And verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That is to say, those in the world. You know where he's taking that from? Is Psalms 94:11. I'm going to read just a little part of that. 94:11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. That's to say the flesh. They're empty. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. That's to say the word of God. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. It's going to happen. You want God to protect you? That's the way you do it. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity, unless the Lord hath been my help? My soul had almost dwelt in silence. God is our help. And he knows that the thoughts of man are vanity in the world. But his thoughts are much higher than that. Returning to the third chapter of the great book of 1 Corinthians, let's go with the next verse, 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. It's Christ, okay? For all things are yours. In other words, why would you glory what Paul knows, what Peter knows, what Apollos knows, what Aquila knows, what is taught? It's ours. We're the temple of God. It is yours from God. So don't let someone take that away from you. And why would you be jealous of it when it's yours to start with? Unless you were misunderstanding all things. 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. It's yours. You cut your own way. You do your own thing. And so it is that the temple of God, the many-membered body, is being built daily, approaching that time. And man has very little to do with it. The Holy Spirit gives unction. The Holy Spirit touches. And within that, you being a child of God, inherit all. It's yours. So how could you be jealous of something that is yours? Okay. Verse 23, to complete the chapter. And ye are Christ. You belong to Him when you're in Him. And Christ is God's. Therefore, you are one family. I want you to feel, that's so you can feel the joy. And so you can feel the power when you leave the milk and when you come into the truth of God's Word and realize how that many-membered body is being fashioned, pulled together, one by one, one-on-one. And that rock and foundation is Christ. And that in that He has given you the power of that Holy Spirit, whereby you don't have to fear Satan or anyone else because you're in the hand of the living God. Who will stand for you when you are the temple of God? Well, God, of course. Naturally, He's going to stand for you. Why? Well, you're His. And do you know something? He loves you. Why would He not stand for you when you are His and you work in that garden, in that temple, the many-membered body, the temple of God. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times, of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth, to the time that He did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ Himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. You don't need to. Why? God does. All you have to do is discern. You know, and when you have your spiritual eyes open and your spiritual ears open, you're gifted with that spiritual discernment, judging by spiritual facts, what you should listen to and what you should not. It's that simple. Let God know you love Him and appreciate Him. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? You're part of the temple. God knows right where you are. He created you different than anyone else. And He loves you. He may not love what you do always, He expects you to return that love and to work in that temple, being that testimony, living it even in your life, how precious it is. There's nobody perfect, and everybody falls short occasionally, but always repent and get back into the Word. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and we're going to go with Andy from Oklahoma. Question, I was talking with my brother and explaining how the traditions of men had warped the Passover, which he calls Easter. in that he was taught Easter was about Christ dying on the cross and being resurrected. What should I have told him? Well, go ahead and tell him the truth, that Christ became our Passover, as we'll learn in the fifth chapter here in this 1 Corinthians. But also, take your Strong's Concordance and show him that word Easter was not in the manuscripts. It's made up. It's a pagan religion from Ishtar. And really, you know, when you get out of the milk, you do not stand for someone slipping in. You see, some preacher did this. There was a pagan deity that at just about the time of Passover, that they rolled eggs out in the wilderness. It was a fertility rite, a regular sexual orgy. And also quick like a bunny, sexually. That's what Ishtar celebrated. And to increase the congregation, they pulled it in and said, well, this is Ishtar. You know, well, that doesn't please God. Get your Strong's Concordance and see what the word was in the original manuscripts. It was not Ishtar. It was Paschal, which is to say Passover. So that way you educate yourself whereby you're able to put your finger right on it, and there you have it. Okay? Jerry from Florida, and when you're dealing with a relative, don't argue religion. Guide and lead if it's possible. Blood is thicker than water, and you need to set that example for your relatives. Don't have a separation because of it. Simply try to plant a seed. Only God can make that seed grow. Okay, so you back off then and give God time. Jerry from Florida. Why did Nicodemus respond to Jesus saying, when a man is old, how can he enter a second time unto his mother's womb? Because Nicodemus did not understand what Christ was saying. It is not to be said born again. That's a false translation. It's to be, one must be born from above. Meaning one must be born from the spiritual body with God into a flesh body, innocent to make his or her mind up whether they'll love God or Satan. Now, Nicodemus, he didn't understand born from above. He did not understand that the fallen angels refused to be born from above. They left their place of habitation and came to seduce women rather than to be born of them. Therefore, they sealed their death warrant, as it is written in Jude, the first six verses. And Christians know, though, when they're out of the milk, what Jesus was talking about. Lena from Tennessee. Will the two witnesses be here the full five-month period or just the last 2.5 months? They will be here the full five-month period. God always gives us the advantage, and that's beautiful. Marcia from Michigan. When I feel that I have done good to family members, such as giving cash, food, and more, how can I tell them that enough is enough without feeling bad? Well, you don't want to be an enabler, and you don't want to be a rug mat to be taken advantage of. God makes it very clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that beginning with this sixth verse, that you don't treat them as an enemy, but cut yourself away from them. If they won't work, do not feed them. If somebody is healthy, do not feed them if they won't work. You might say, well, that sounds a little cruel. No, that's beautiful. That's tough love. That means you really love them. Because pretty soon they realize, hey, if I'm going to eat, I've got to work in the many-membered body of God to have his blessings. So enough is enough. Don't be an enabler. You do not help somebody that takes advantage of you over and over and over. It's good to help somebody when they're down and out, but good people don't stay down and out forever. I'll say that again. Good people do not stay down and out forever. Brenda from Canada, am I correct in my understanding that as long as we do not worship Satan, we can still sell items, services in exchange for money, which then can be used for purchasing food and other items we need? Absolutely. It's called bartering. The only penalty is if you worship Satan to get the little card and his money. You don't want to do that. This is why, you know, bartering has been with us since the beginning of time, okay, of trading goods and so forth. And whether is more important is to have, it's a lot better to have traded someone a precious stone or a little precious silver for a loaf of bread or a steak than having to worship Satan. Okay, you don't need to go there. It's called wisdom. You're supposed to be wiser than the serpent, but as peaceful as a dove. Outsmarting. That's the way you do. The only penalty is we cannot bow to Satan. We cannot worship him. That is a no-no. That's flirting with the unforgivable sin. Aline from Louisiana. Question, my husband died and was buried facing east as all others in the cemetery. Is this biblical or just a custom someone dreamed up? All cemeteries around here do this. All cemeteries everywhere do, Christian cemeteries, that is to say. Because it states very clearly, when you pray, you face east. Okay. And why? That's Jerusalem. That's where the God's most favorite spot in the world. And when a pastor preaches a funeral service, you always know that the head is on the west end because they're looking east. So you go to that west end because it is proper that you always preach the funeral from the head of the victim, the deceased. Okay, Matthew from Texas. What does the Bible say about the dinosaur? I thank you for giving God's wisdom. Well, you're very welcome. I enjoy teaching God's word. There's only one place, basically, that the behemoth is mentioned in God's word, and it happens to be the book of Job. You go by the description of the animal. You find it written there that the behemoth, I think it's chapter 40, I know it's chapter 40, that he ate from the top of the hills, not out of some river channel like some people will try to tell you. Okay. And he had a tail on him like a huge cedar tree of Lebanon. That's a dinosaur, okay? And his old thighs were huge, like iron. And it's talking about the first earth age is what it's talking about. Michael from Arkansas, where can I find the scriptures that speak about the 144,000 elect and the 7,000 very elect? As long as I believe in Jesus and Christ and maintain is that enough to be saved? Well, let's say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you never study God's word. Then you wouldn't know that the false Christ in this generation comes first. He's supernatural. And most people are going to think he is Christ, when all they would have had to have done was study God's word and know that the Satan comes at the sixth trump as Christ, but the true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. You know, you don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to know, well, if he comes at the sixth trump, he comes first. Well, you got that right. That's why God gave us Mark chapter 13 and Matthew 24 saying, hey, I expect you, my elect, which is what the 7,000 is talking about, to stand before the false Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you so everybody has a chance to hear the truth. Because those trials will be televised. What a time to serve God in this generation. So it makes a difference if you feel that all you have to do is believe. Because you have to be able to act And you have to be a servant. You have to be a laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nick from Oregon, how can Satan be locked in heaven when I understand nothing evil can enter into heaven? Nothing evil can enter into heaven in the third heaven age. Okay. Right here in the second heaven age, which we are now, you have paradise, as it's very well recorded in Luke chapter 16. And paradise has two sides. It's got the good side and it's got the bad side. It's got the overcomers on one side. There is a gulf. And then you've got the losers. Okay. But haven't you ever read the book of Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, that Satan himself is in heaven? He would go there as, in this heaven age, the second and the first, and appear before God with the rest of the angels. You can read that again in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. So there it is, the eternal heaven that there will be nothing evil in. Why? Because after the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, everything that's evil is done away with, including Satan. Okay, Shirley from Georgia. Pastor Murray, I know that we have authority over the devil in Jesus' name. Do we also have authority over diseases? I have had diabetes for 18 years. I try to eat right, but it is a daily fight. Well, I know it is, and we have these out-of-balance, toxic situations because of food laws being broken and many other things that our genes down through the years have kind of weakened, and so it is. But we can be thankful for one thing, that you do have the insulin that keeps you with us to do God's work. We can be thankful for that. And we thank our Father for you, Shirley, and we'll be praying that a good diet will bring you forth from that. Roberta from Louisiana, what does it take to get back to the Lord after you've sinned so wickedly in your life? Can you fall too far that you cannot get back? No, you cannot. There would only be one case of that, and that'd be the unpardonable sin. Only the elect, after Antichrist appears on earth, can do that. God will forgive you. Do you know why, Roberta? He loves you. You're his child. Yeah, there's many of us fall short. Many of us sin, have sinned in the past, and still do, and sometimes maybe with the way we eat or something else. But then on repentance, it brings you clean. It erases. You have a record in heaven. It's called the Book of Life. And when you repent in Christ's name, those sins are erased. They don't exist anymore. And you're a clean person, a new person. That's the beauty of Christianity. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. Okay, this would be Lon and Peg from Tennessee, where the Bible talks about farmers letting the land rest for 7 years. Is it still stand today? We believe that it does and practice it, and people around us are amazed how ours prospers, and we tell them that it's what the Bible teaches. Of course it is. It's the soil is the same today as it has been forever. And it needs to regroup itself. It needs to have a cover crop plowed under that enriches the soil again and gives it strength. We, in this generation, sometimes use chemical fertilizers that wring the very life out of soil in a way. It'll make a plant grow pretty good, but it still wrings the good soil right out of the soil, and it needs to rebuild. That's what that is about. Well, bless you. Okay, we got Helen from North Carolina. Question, please explain Matthew chapter 19, verse 30. Many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. What it means is God's elect were chosen in the first earth age. They were first to be chosen. But they are last in this earth age, because they are the ones that must stand against the Antichrist. I'm not talking about the remnant, which is a separate group of people that have brought truth down generation to generation. But when it falls on God's elect, they were chosen first in the first earth age, but they are last in this earth age because they must stand against Satan, as God has written. Mark 13, again, gives you the reason. Camelia from Connecticut. My question, how can I stop my sister from yelling at my mom so disrespectfully? My mom calls and cries to me, and my heart breaks. Thank you. Well, you can talk to her and let her know. You know, it might not hurt. I don't know, this could cause problems, but if you recorded your mother's voice crying about how bad it hurts her and replay that to the sister, it could really backfire, but something to think about. But pray about it to the Father. But most of all, comfort your mother. Let her know that you love her and that you are with her, and strengthen her. But it is too bad that your sister should be familiar with the first covenant, the first commandment of God that gives longevity. You can read it in Exodus chapter 20. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's to honor your mother and father. If she doesn't, she's not going to have a long life. Okay? Because that's the first promise of honoring mother and father. You have longevity. Demi, I guess that is the way that's pronounced, from New York. I watch you on television, thank you. With my nanny, Regina, I like how you tell us about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I am 9 years old, and I love how your program. My nanny tapes your program, and we watch it on Saturday when possible. My nanny, my mamma, told me that Christmas was the day Christ was conceived, and I am happy to know the truth. I love Jesus for dying on the cross for all of the world. Love you lots, Demi from New York. Well, God bless you. And so I'm so happy that you love your nanny, let you study with her, and you're doing good. I'm proud of you. God bless you. Okay, truth will always set you free. Remember that, little one. Norman from Arizona. Why did Jesus tell his disciples to tell no man that he was Jesus in Matthew 13:20? It wasn't time yet. He had to be crucified before it was time for him to be notarized that he was the Savior, that he had died on the cross. And during his time of teaching, it was a little early. He often told them not to let people know. If God sentenced Satan to death, why do you think he let him come back to earth to deceive us? Well, he wants to know if you're intelligent enough and love him enough that you'll tell Satan to go jump in the lake. And he's got to know that. You see, he gives you free will to love him or Satan. He wants to know what you're going to decide. And if he had killed Satan and not let him come back, he would never know that. He would never know whether you were real or not. So he lets Satan come back to find out whether you're going to stand against him or whether you're going to stand with our Heavenly Father and deserve eternal life. Jane from New Hampshire, Matthew 12:32. Please explain. This is one of the places where it talks about the unforgivable sin. What it says is, you can be forgiven for anything you might say about the Son of Man. Son of Man is Christ's title when he walked the earth in flesh. Okay. You can be forgiven for that. But in the Holy Spirit, and you get a better read on it if you go to Luke chapter 12, verse 10. It's when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. If you refuse the Holy Spirit, and you know better. You know he is the false Christ that you're being delivered up to, and you refuse the Holy Spirit. That's unforgivable. Gwen from Tennessee. My question, I have been taught at church that Paul was known as Saul before he was converted on the road to Damascus. I don't think that this is true. Can you clarify this and please document for me? Yeah, I think I can. Have you never read Acts chapter 13, verse 9? That's where it says Saul, who was known as Paul. Or what did Jesus call him? You don't think his name was Saul? What did Jesus call him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? Jesus didn't say, Paul, Paul. Jesus said, Saul, Saul. And so it was that was his name at that time. But it was changed to Paul, which means small, and so it is. Hey, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. And you know something? When you study the letter he sent to you to obey him to as best you can, it makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. It makes him happy. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. You can count on it. Now, listen to me closely. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Channel.